Well, bless you all. Just to say right at the beginning, I have, well, Laurie and I have both had COVID and we're just recovering. So if I splutter and cough and do various things, you have to forgive me because we're sort of getting over it, but I still feel somewhat the worse for wear. Now, it's been lovely to hearing everybody's testimony and sharing, of course, about all the situation that we find ourselves in. So, what I wanted to do this morning, and this will be something which I hope to carry on as a little theme for perhaps the next 4 or 5 sessions that we have together, is to look carefully at Yeshua's final intercessory prayer. There is so much for us to learn and so much for us to receive by immersing ourselves in this wonderful prayer that the Lord has left us. So if you have a Bible with you, I don't know how you do it, we'll be looking at John 17 in a little mo in a few moments. This intercessory prayer, it's only mentioned in John's Gospel. It may be that the other disciples were asleep or talking amongst themselves or doing something. They had a habit of doing that when they were needed to be doing other things and really to be close to the Lord. John, who was very, very close to Yeshua, picks up on this prayer, and it is so moving. It contains his last most intimate thoughts within this prayer, and it very much comes across as a love song to the Father, and also a love song to his disciples. Bear in mind that his praying here, this is hours before the cross, and the cross is somehow looming ahead. He hasn't yet gone into the Garden of Gethsemane with where he struggles with all his strength against powers of darkness and the sacrifice that he must bear for all humanity. But he's praying now in utter intimacy with the Father. His heart is for all his disciples and also for all his disciples and followers down throughout the ages. And as with Jacob and his 12 sons, you remember Jacob with his sons, and then Joseph with his two sons also in the Old Testament. Both Jacob and Joseph, in a very Jewish way, passes on prayers and blessings to his sons. So this is very much what Yeshua is doing here. He's passing on a blessing to his immediate 12 followers, and from that to us, to all the followers who will follow after him, which is absolutely wonderful. And we have it recorded to us for us. Imagine, it's so incredible. And so we're going to really take our time. I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning, and it'll be a good way for you to invite me back, because we'll just spend time looking at it. We're not in any hurry. We want to look at it in depth so that we can really sort of gain all that we can that will strengthen us in these difficult times in which we live. You know as well as I, the difficulties of the times which we are increasingly living in and which we are entering into. And so we need to be strengthened in our spiritual lives in every possible way. Just before we get to John 17, I want to read from Hebrews 7 because it also sets a very wonderful sort of background for this prayer. So you needn't look it up if you don't want to. Hebrews 7, verse 24 to chapter 8, verse 1. But he, that is Yeshua, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests in the old covenant, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the Torah appoints as a high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the promise, which came after the Torah, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So, as we come to look at Yeshua's final intercessory prayer, if we get nothing more from this session than this, I want us to remember this one central fact that you have a high priest who is praying for you. He has prayed, he will pray, and he is praying now for you, for us. It is the most wonderful, wonderful truth. I'll just say it again. We have a high priest. You have a high priest who is praying for you, who has prayed, who will pray, and who is praying for you. That is such a strengthening, strengthening thought. So now we'll come to John 17. And as we always do in a very Jewish way, we'll go back a little bit because just to, it always fits in. We won't go back too far, but we'll go back to chapter 16, verse 33. Perhaps we'll read half this time and half the next. I don't know how far we'll get this morning. But David, you have to stop me when you feel everybody's had enough. Or perhaps I'll stop myself. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, and I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I think we'll sort of pause there so that we can sort of go into it in a little bit more in depth. We begin with this wonderful promise of peace. Peace in the midst of tribulation in the world. I think that for us that is so, so important. We're seeing more and more the world being catapulted into chaos. And of course, people with that also being catapulted into chaos. And we are going to see more and more that chaos growing. And so more and more people becoming confused, disorientated, and in a state of terrible anxiety. It's interesting that the Greek word here for tribulation, in the world you will have tribulation. I won't embarrass you by practicing my Greek on you, which is even worse than my Hebrew. But it means primarily pressure. It means distress, oppression, but it also, in every sense, it has a meaning of the word of pressure. So the world is becoming more and more under pressure, and that brings distress and chaos amongst the nations. But the Lord has given us his peace. I don't think that peace just comes as a matter of course to us. I think it's something we really have to hold on to, immerse ourselves in prayer, again and again receive. We're human like everybody else, and it's very easy to fall out of peace. Again, wonderfully, but the Lord says, but be of good cheer. I find that very, the translation here is of good cheer. Again, actual translation is, take courage, cheer up, be of good courage, be confident, be hopeful. You can be bold, maintain a bold bearing. It's talking about we can maintain an inner attitude of strength in the peace that the Lord gives. And again, I find that so challenging because I don't always feel cheered up, especially when you look at the news. You know, you can feel often the exact opposite of cheered up. But the Lord says, no, be of good cheer, and we have to get our minds really off the world. I think that is the key, because if we have our minds fixed and fixed on the world, what the world is saying, what the world is dictating, and where the world is going, we're going to be further and further taken away from peace, and our joy is going to dissipate more and more. So for the believer during this times of heartache for the world, we need to more and more immerse ourselves in the Lord, more and more hold on to the Lord, focus on the Lord, not on the world. Focus on Yeshua, focus on Jesus and on Him alone. And the more we do that, the world just fades away. Now, it's easy to say it. It's something else to do it. And and I think we all fail a lot, but we want to be in that place where we are increasingly doing that, because we know that the Lord has overcome the world, and that gives us that sense of peace and security. And also, it's a tremendous testimony to others that we are not in the same state of panic as everybody else is. And people will see that about us, that we are we're just different somehow, which is what the Lord wants. So Yeshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come." I think that there's so much behind that. You can imagine, you know what it's like when you've got something ahead of you, perhaps something which is not particularly pleasant, and all your life you have been heading towards this thing. I mean, in a small way, we get it with things like winter. You know, suddenly we're in December, you know it's coming, and you're like, oh no, suddenly it's here. But the Lord, we don't actually know that much about His really love to know. Hopefully, and I'm sure that in heaven we will get to know. John says there are so many things that are written that if it was recorded, the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. So we will get to know about his early life and what it must have been like being brought up in Mary's arms, Miriam's arms, and being taught and shown and all the promises about him, and the angels that came to him. And you know, can you imagine what that must have been like growing up like that? And also with a sinless nature amongst his brothers and his family, and then knowing that at some point he will be the high priest. He would be the high priest for everybody, and that he will give his life as a ransom for many. And he would have lived in the shadow of that. And then his 3 years ministry and all of that, and the conflict with the ultra-Orthodox, and the battles and the incredible healings, and the whole nation flooding to him, and everybody wanting healing, and the incredible miracles, and the disciples, and all of their troubles and problems, and then suddenly it's here, and what is ahead of him is now the cross. Father, the hour has come. It's like, wow. Oh. And his prayer is, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And it's an incredible word that is used here, because it's a word, of course, that is only used in connection with God himself. Only God has glory. This word is only used ever used in the context of the glory, the hakavod, the state of glorification of God. And here the Son in his holiness is reaching out to the Father that he also may be glorified with the glory that the Father has. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And of course, that was completely every aspect of his life was lived with this one aim: Father, that I might glorify you. And for us as his followers, that is to be our one aim, even though we're getting old, and a lot of us are, and we're feeling it, and we feel kind of, what can I do anymore? You know, I've had it sort of. Well, no, we can glorify God each day in little ways. We can glorify him in the ways that the Father shows. We can glorify him. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 2. Again, I found this a really interesting verse, because it shows that the Son was totally dependent on the Father, even to those who might respond to his message. You would think that being the Son of God, everybody would somehow respond to his message. I don't know about you, but when I share with people, I get upset that they don't listen or they don't respond. You know, you're sharing, trying to help or sharing the gospel. And yet, Yeshua had authority over all flesh. He could have done whatever he chose to do. He had authority over all flesh. And yet, that authority was only, he allowed that authority to be worked out to those that the Father had given him. So you see a life that is totally in harmony, totally at one with the Father, even to the minutest detail. And we'll read later on how the disciples were chosen and belonged to the Father. In verse 4, he continues that aspect of glorification. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When I first became a believer and was really struggling to understand about the Messiah, who he was, and it was upon reading verses like this that transformed my life, where we see that the Messiah always existed before creation was even thought about. He existed, he had glory with the Father, and here he talks about having glory with the Father before the world was. It is such a wonderful wonderful revelation of who the Messiah is and always has been and always will be. He had glory with the Father before the world was. And then we'll just finish up in verse 3, because I know this, I don't want us to take in too much, because it's quite intense, and it's better that we kind of receive a little than we just sort of lose things by going on too much. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. It's talking of eternity. I think it was Andrew Murray who said eternity is not a sort of a negative term in that it goes on without end, but it's God himself does not exist in time as we do. We exist in time, and so everything has a beginning and an end, but God doesn't. And the life that now is to be ours in the Messiah is of that nature. It is eternal life. And it is to know the Father, to know the Son, in this eternal unity that has continued since creation. And now, by the glory of God, we've been called into. So you have been called into that unity with the Father, that unity with the Son, and that living relationship. And there's so much to grow in that. And I'm sure, like me, you want to grow into it. I do. I look at myself at times and I think, oh Lord, I've got so far to go. And with all my issues and this, that, and the other, and all the rest of it. And I want to grow in this relationship. And that's what it is. In the days in which we're living in, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom he has sent. It's such a wonderful, wonderful truth and revelation for us. I'm wondering whether, should we go on a little bit, or David, or do you think that's probably...
I could listen to you all day, Stuart, so I don't know about other people.
you're very, very sweet. All right, we'll just go on to one thing then, because it's also really wonderful. And it comes in from verse 5 to verse 7. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, and I have given to them the words which you have given me. When the Lord says, I have manifested your name, David will know, and many of you will know, that the concept of the name is often used in place of God himself, because the name of a person says everything about them. So we often talk about a person's good name. We know so-and-so has a very, very good name. And when we do so, somehow it conjures up everything about that person, almost their very character. And so what the Lord is saying here is that in himself, God gave in the Messiah everything of himself. God gave, as it were, his very name in the Messiah to us. So when you looked at the Messiah on earth, which we can't do, they did, the disciples, but by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we can. We see in the Messiah the very name, the very nature, and the very essence of God the Father. You remember Yeshua has said to the disciples, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So in Yeshua was revealed the very essence of the Father. And I think that's what the disciples really struggled with. They weren't quite sure how to handle this. They, you know, they could put up with somebody teaching them, but somebody walking on water was a bit difficult, and they didn't really know how to cope with it. And you can understand why. But he has been given to us as the very name of God. And he has given to us and revealed the very name of the Father. So he shows us exactly what God our Father is like. Now, God in his mercy did that. And in the Old Covenant, we see God doing it, but not completing it. He appears to all the prophets. He appears to Moses. He appears to many in different ways. But his nature is not somehow fully revealed. Something of his nature is revealed, but it's not fully revealed. But in the Messiah, everything of the Father is fully revealed to us that we can understand. Now, if the Father was somehow fully revealed to us, we would probably die. We wouldn't be able to handle it. We would just be burned up on the spot. But in the Messiah, there is everything given to us that we need to know, everything we need to receive, everything that we can grow into, everything that's been given. And that is his nature, his free gift, his righteousness, his everything, all seen in his Son, given for us so that we might live and live an overcoming life. He has overcome the world. We said that in the beginning, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he says that to us so that we also, by the grace of God, might live as overcomers. I know you don't feel at times that you are an overcomer, but you are, and that's God's plan for your life and my life, to be overcomers. God is working away and working on us. We're a little bit like his canvas, and he's taking bits out and putting bits in and adding bits and taking away bits away so that we might become overcomers. And that's his plan for our lives. And in Yeshua, the full name of God has been revealed to us. So let's pray together. We've been looking a little bit into this wonderful, wonderful prayer of Yeshua, his intercessory prayer, and we will be looking further at it in the next sessions. And we want to live in it. We want to receive the blessing and the goodness that this prayer was meant for us, and that it be to us. So let's have a little pray together. Father, we ask you, you are so gracious and so wonderful to us. Thank you that you have given to us this prayer that has been recorded for us, that we can know what your final prayer was for us. It's so, so wonderful. And Lord, we thank you for all the good blessings that you have imparted to us in this prayer. And we know, Lord, that your prayers are always answered. And that is our great joy. And so teach us and lead us and take us on. Lord, even in this coming week, we ask you that we might be strengthened. Please grow us more and more as real overcomers, to be those whom you have really called and chosen and set apart for your glory. Lord, that something of your glory might be a part of our lives in a real way. Lord, that our eyes would be taken off this cruel and mad and world that is heading for destruction and chaos, and more solely fixed on you, Lord, so that our eyes may be fixed on you and your joy might flood our hearts, and that we might be living in the way that you have called us to live. Father, we ask for your mighty help. We need your help, Lord. We are not ashamed to come to you as needy, not ashamed to come to you as needing help. Father, we thank you that that is your will. You will wonderfully help us in these days in which we live. So we thank you for our time together. We commit this week to you. Please grant us your strength in the coming week. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. We thank you that your kingdom is coming. Nothing can stop it. The world can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. Your kingdom is coming. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And we'll just finish with a wonderful doxology from Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus our Messiah, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.